Amen. I want to invite you to turn to Luke 15 if you have your Bible with you. I don't know about you, but I know some great storytellers. Some people are just really good at telling stories, others not so good. But you ever been listening to someone tell a story and it just is not clicking? Like, let's get to the end, let's get to the punchline, can you kind of get done? Because it's just, either the story is about someone long ago that you can't resonate with, maybe someone in a different time period or a different age group, or maybe even a different socioeconomic status, and you're just like, I have no idea what you're saying. And sometimes, you know, finally when you get to the end, you're like, oh, okay, now I see. And other times you still leave as confused as when you started. Well, Jesus was a master storyteller. And he actually told stories, we call those parables. He told these stories really for two reasons. One, so that those who are leaning in and really want to learn and glean something from what he has to say, that their eyes would be opened even more, that they would understand a spiritual truth from perhaps a very mundane story. The other reason he gave spiritual truths in parables was to protect those whose hearts were hardened, who didn't want to hear what he had to say. And so he spoke in parables to protect them, to offer them grace and mercy when they didn't deserve it. And last week, we launched this new series, really kind of the theme for the year for us here at First Baptist, For the One, to kind of focus our attention as we look at 2026 on those who are not here yet. Who are those in our sphere of influence that need to know that they're valuable, they're made for more, that they're loved by God, that they have a family waiting for them? And so last week, we talked about the shepherd. The shepherd who lost one of his 100 sheep and went after the one. This week, we're going to look at a lady who lost one of her coins that was very valuable to her. And then next week, we're going to look at the son who left and went away. And so if you've got a Bible, I'm going to invite you to Luke 15, and we're going to look at the second of these three parables about the one who is lost. It says this in verse 8 of Luke 15. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, that there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, if you've been in church a while, you know this story along with the lost sheep and the lost son, the prodigal son. But this story is intriguing. It's the shortest of the parables, and maybe some in his audience that Jesus was telling this story to, maybe they didn't resonate with the shepherd. The shepherd had 100 sheep. That means he was probably fairly wealthy enough to have his own kind of pasture. And so maybe there were some in the audience that didn't resonate with sort of the wealthy guy who loses one sheep. Oh, poor guy. But maybe they would resonate with the woman who has 10 silver coins, which each of those silver coins represented a day's wages. So she had saved 10 days' wages for something. We don't know what, but she had 10 days' wages saved up. And she lost one. She lost one of those coins. I don't know if you've ever lost a coin. I look, even to this day, every time I go in a parking lot, I look for money on the ground because, hey, a penny saved, penny earned, right? Like, they've gotten rid of the penny. So, you know, save those things. They might be valuable one day. But having money is important, and if I were to lose a day's wages, it would matter to me. Probably matter to you too, if you lost a day's wages. So now this woman has a dilemma. She has a dilemma. The dilemma is this: either I'm satisfied with the 9 coins that I have and just move on with life and just kind of chalk it up to, oh, well, that's kind of how things are, or I can diligently search for this one lost coin that is of great value to me. I can actually go after the coin that I cannot find. Well, she decides to go after the coin, to diligently search for it. And so I'm sure she gets her brightest lamp that she has in her house. She gets the good broom, and she starts sweeping and looking at every nook and cranny in her home, sweeping a little bit, seeing what she, again, their floors weren't like ours. They were mostly dirt, so you're sweeping dirt. Like, that's what they did. You sweep dirt. I don't know, but they did it. So the coin might have got stuck under the dirt, and so she's sweeping the dirt, sweeping the dirt, sweeping the dirt. Finally, she finds it. She finds it. I imagine she picked it up and, like, she did something amazing, raises her hands up, yes! Or maybe she held it close to her chest and was like, oh, thank goodness I found it. I have my 10 coins. And not just that, not is it a sort of a personal celebration, but then she gets others involved in her celebration. She goes to her friends and her neighbors. That's a great line right there, friends and neighbors, because some of you have friends. And everybody has a neighbor. Like, you guys, I need you to wake up today. It's January 4th. She called both the people in her life that she loves and cares for, her friends, but then she also called her neighbors. All of us have friends and neighbors. Some of your friends are your neighbors. Some of your neighbors are your friends, and some of those are mutually exclusive. But she called everybody together and said, hey, let's throw a party. Let's get excited. The thing that was lost is now found. This thing that is valuable, valuable to me, a day's wages. I found it. It's a great lesson for us that everyone, the sinner who is far from God, and the person who is closest to God, both of those people and everyone in between are valuable to God. Everyone has value. Everyone is valuable in the sight of God. Everyone is worthy of God's love. Everyone is loved by God. And so whether it's the shepherd or the woman, they both took action when the thing that was lost, they took action. They both diligently serve it. The shepherd goes out into the woods looking for his lost sheep. The woman grabs the lamp and the broom and searches her house diligently. There's purpose behind the search. It's not haphazard. It's also not out of anger. The shepherd wasn't mad at the sheep. The lady's not mad at the coin. No. They search out of compassion and care and desire for the sheep or the coin to be a part where they belong. And so how do we approach people? Are there certain people that we think are more valuable than others? Are there people in our lives we think, they've made their bed and they get to lie in it? Or is everyone valuable to us? They went after that which is of great value. So the question for you and me today is, who in your life is of great value? Who in your life is of great value? Who is valuable enough in your life that is far from God that you would diligently search after them? That you would diligently go and build a relationship with them, encourage them, challenge them to put their faith in Christ, to challenge them to come home to Jesus, to experience the love of the Savior. Is there someone in your life that is of that great value that you would do that? Over the Christmas break, I was convicted by some people in our church. The week before our Christmas Eve service, which of course occurs on the 24th, that Sunday before, and really the week before that, some of our young adults and teenagers said, hey, we want to go and invite some guests that have been visiting our church over the last several months. And so they came to the office, got a list of about 15 or 20 names of adult families, not teenagers, adult families who have been visiting our church, and in their own vehicles drove around Greater Friendswood, Alvin, League City, personally inviting these families to our church. Even made a card and on the back wrote a handwritten note. We invite you to our Christmas Eve service. And several of the families were shocked. Like, oh, we haven't been to your church in a few months. But thank you. I was so convicted that I had invited one person to Christmas Eve up to that point. Needless to say, I invited five more after that. Because it was a great example. We even gave you an opportunity that Sunday before the 21st. We put those same cards already made up very nicely, handwritten on the back, for you to take to your neighbors and friends to invite them. Because this question is important. Who in your life is of great value? Who in your life is of great value that you're willing to diligently build a relationship with them, that you're diligently willing to make an invite, you're diligently willing to pray for them, to encourage them, to share truth of God's word, to show them and share with them the love of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus loves people. And if we're to model Jesus, we need to love people. We need to call them to faith. We need to draw them to Jesus. Because Jesus loves them, we should love them. The other reason is that this passage, the passage last week, and the passage next week, three times in this chapter, Jesus talks about heaven celebrating when a sinner repents. Heaven longs to celebrate when one sinner repents. Heaven is waiting on you and I as people of faith to go and encourage, to witness, to share a testimony, to help pray with others, longing for that sinner to repent. And even as Jesus prayed, when the disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, how should we pray?" You remember part of that prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, is "on earth as it is in heaven." That's part of that prayer, or Lord's Prayer. What should it be like? Well, if heaven is about rejoicing when a sinner repents, what should earth be like? We should be about celebrating when someone repents, when someone turns and comes to Jesus. We should be celebrating all the time and long for that celebration. I want us to celebrate often, to bring our friends and our neighbors and our church family together, because I want to celebrate the things that God celebrates. And God celebrates life change. When someone repents, when someone turns and puts their faith in Jesus Christ, when someone overcomes the power of sin and death by the blood of Jesus, I want to call my friends and my neighbors and my family together and see all of us celebrate. All of us celebrate. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the church, is that we get to celebrate together and model what heaven looks like. We get to model what heaven looks like right here. Charles Spurgeon, a great British preacher from the 1800s, he said it this way. I'm going to read his quote very slowly, because you know how some of those folks, particularly from other parts of the country, they're very eloquent and flowering their language, and our modern ears struggle sometimes. So I want you to listen carefully to what he says. "As every other occupation was suspended to find the lost silver, every other occupation was suspended to find the lost silver. That lady stopped everything to find that coin. Just as that happened. So every other joy is hushed when the precious thing is found. The church of God has 1,000 joys, but the chief joy in the church, which swallows up all others, is the joy over the lost soul, which after much sweeping and searching is found at last." The great joy of the church is to celebrate those who come to faith in Christ. We get to celebrate that. We should be doing that often. And our celebration looks different than the ancient world celebrate. This lady having a party at her house, our celebration looks a little different. We celebrate primarily by baptism. That's our celebration. That's the modern celebration of life change. It's when someone says, "You know what, I'm going to make my faith public." And so we gather all the church together and we clap and we get excited. Everyone rejoices and we talk about it for 3 weeks. We usually tell you, "Hey, this person's getting baptized." Then they get baptized. And the week after the baptism, we show you their photo. "Hey, remember so-and-so got baptized. We've got one coming up at the end of the month." Or maybe before then. Who knows? After today. Because we want to celebrate. We want the church family to come together. That's why baptism is so important. It's the church's way to celebrate life change. It's not the only way, but it's one of the ways that we, in a very dynamic way, celebrate the goodness of God. Because baptism is the way that I identify with my Savior and I celebrate with my faith family. That's what baptism is all about. We say, you know what? Yes, I'm with Jesus, and I want my family, my faith family, to know it. And I want my faith family to celebrate with me. You're my friends and my neighbors. I want you to be a part of this celebration with me. That's how we celebrate. And so as you and I think about this simple little passage today, because it's going to be same song, third verse next week, a little twist with the sun. But I've always learned that once we get one thing down in Scripture, we can go to something else. But most of us struggle to get one thing down, me included. And so I want us to understand what it means to fall in love with people so much that they're our priority. That we want people to know the Savior. And there's someone in your life that needs to know the Savior. And so if you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, you've never put your faith in Christ, if you haven't figured out, you're the one in the story. You're the one. And our goal, our dream would be for you to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to surrender yourself, to say, Lord, I know that I'm full of sin. I'm a sinner. And I'm far from you, but I trust in Jesus Christ. I put my faith today in Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin, to give me eternity, to give me an abundant life today, to fill me with purpose and hope and joy and peace. And so if you don't have a relationship with Jesus today, in a few minutes we're going to stand and sing. I'm going to invite you to take a big, bold step. And this whole place is going to celebrate with you because heaven is going to celebrate. You would say, you know what, I need Jesus today. There's going to be some of us down front. I would love for you to step out of your seat and just come and say, you know what, I need Jesus today. We'll celebrate with you. All of heaven will celebrate. Our church family will celebrate with you. And so if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, let 2026 start off the right way with new life in Christ. If you have received Christ but you've never been baptized, let me challenge you today. Your church family, all of heaven is waiting to celebrate with you. So that your testimony may inspire someone else to walk closer to Jesus, may inspire someone else to come to faith in Christ. It's your way to identify with your Savior and celebrate with your church family. Commit to follow him in baptism. Jesus modeled it for us, and he calls us to repent and be baptized. Let me challenge you to be baptized today. We'd love to talk to you about that. And maybe you've been saved and you've been baptized, but there's someone in your life, a friend or a neighbor, that you know needs Jesus. And you know God has put you in their life to help model love and grace and mercy and forgiveness to them, to show them what it means to live for Christ. I'm going to invite you to come and pray for that person, to pray for yourself, that you would have the boldness, the opportunity, the words to say when the time arises. Everyone is valuable. Everyone is valuable. And who are you seeking? Will you pray with me?